Hello, and thank you for listening to our online Victory Sermon Archive. In this segment, Pastor Nathan will be bringing a series of messages from the book of Genesis.
Genesis chapter 20. I was thinking about this either last night or this morning. I don't remember which, but I was sitting there thinking, you know, I think Genesis is my favorite book. I really like Genesis. As a matter of fact, I just finished it last night in my devotions, and I think I could go back and start over again with Genesis chapter 1 and go through it again, and I could probably find so many new things. I really like the book of Genesis. It's quickly becoming one of my favorite books, and we're in chapter 20 now, but I do like the book of Genesis. There's a lot of lessons to learn, a lot of lessons to be taught. Last week we were in Genesis 19, which does make sense since we're in Genesis chapter 20. We were in Genesis chapter 19, and my wife, after we got done, she says, I really don't like that chapter very well. And to be quite honest with you, I don't either. It's never good to talk about some believer that has gone astray such a bad way like Lot did. Lot in his life and what happened to his wife and what happened to his young daughters and how he treated his young daughters is just very, very, very sad and sickening. We're not in chapter 19 anymore. We're in chapter 20. There are three characters or three persons that I want to look at this evening in this chapter. Number one, let's look at verse number one, and we'll just read the entire chapter. Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God commanded, came to Abimelech in the dream by night and said to him, behold, thou art but a dead man. Now that's never a good way to have God come to you in a dream. I think it would be pretty neat if God did come to you in a dream. But when God comes to you in a dream and the first words out of God's mouth are, you're but a dead man. You're dead and don't even know it yet. I'd really listen. And Abimelech does. Thou art but a dead man. For the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. And Abimelech, go ahead and turn this microphone off. Thank you. But Abimelech had not come near her. And he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, she is my sister? And she even herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of mine heart and innocence of my hands have I done this. And God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thine heart. For I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. Therefore Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in their ears, and the men were sore afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, what hast thou done unto us? And what have I offended thee that thou hast brought on me, on my kingdom, a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what sawest thou that thou hast done this thing? And Abraham said, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for the wife's sake. And yet indeed, she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And it came to pass, when God calls me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, this is thy kindness which thou shalt show unto me. At every place whither we shall come, say of me, he is my brother. And Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servants and women servants and gave them unto Abraham and restored him Sarah his wife. And Abimelech said, behold, my land is before thee, dwell where it pleaseth thee. And unto Sarah he said, behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes unto all that are with thee and with all other. Thus she was reproved. So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Father, please help me this evening. Give me wisdom, clarity of thought, clarity of speech as we discuss this chapter. I pray that if there's anyone here that doesn't know you as their Savior, that they will be saved. I also pray that you will learn, teach us something that we might learn, one thing, one new thing that we might better prepare us to serve you, and pray that we came to get. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, by way of introduction, I want to talk about Abraham. I guess it's way of introduction in my first point. Let's look at Abraham. Here we have Abraham having to learn a lesson again. This is not the first time this happened. Remember when he went down to Egypt? He also told them that Sarah was his sister. And God intervened there again. And they got to Hagar out of that deal. And Abraham should have learned a lesson. Abraham should have learned that I shouldn't need to have to tell a half-truth. They say that half-truths are whole lies. And in this case, it was a half-truth. Sarah, awkwardly as it sounds, Sarah was the half-brother of Abraham. That's not what we practice here in West Virginia. Although I would say that some states think that West Virginia practices that, we do not. That's Kentucky. But we don't practice that kind of stuff in West Virginia. That's not a good thing. But back in the Bible day, back when they were living several hundred years, and this is only a few hundred years after the flood, it was acceptable. Abraham lied. This is the second time that Abraham's done this, and the second pickle he's gotten himself into for lying. As I was pondering this, I thought this. Aren't you glad that God puts in the Bible great men like Abraham's flaws to say, hey, he had to be taught the lesson twice too? Because I know Nathan Barker has had to be taught more than once the same lesson. Have you ever been taught the same lesson twice? Have you ever been told or convicted by God of something? You knew you shouldn't do something, and yet you go to God and you get forgiveness, and then you find yourself doing that something again? Has that ever happened to you? If it hasn't happened to you, I would really like for you to help me, because it happens to me more than once. My lessons are not 2, 3, and 4. My lessons are 7, 8, 9, 10,000. But I do want you to know that Abraham is being taught that he doesn't need to lie because God has everything under control. I mean, he was just promised, not even two chapters ago, he was just promised by God that Sarah and you are going to have a child. He doesn't need to lie. He needs to believe God. You and I, we don't need to lie. We don't need to exaggerate the truth. We don't need to tell things that aren't so. We need to just trust God. Sometimes we don't trust God, just like Abraham didn't trust God. I mean, do we? We fret and worry about how we're going to do this or that, how this is going to get paid for, what's going to happen if this happens, and we make up scenarios that are not even necessary, and yet we should be trusting the Lord. Because doesn't God know where we're at in our life? Doesn't God know the season of our life? Doesn't he know where he wants you to be? Doesn't he have great promises for you and for me, just like he had great promises for Abraham and Sarah? And yet we find Abraham, great patriarch of our faith, wondering. I'm glad that that's there, because I find myself there too sometimes. Abraham's lesson. I'm glad God forgives. I'm glad God still uses. Aren't you? Then I see Abraham's misjudgment. Here he's traveling into a town, and he tells this king, he tells Abimelech, he says, Let me turn back into the chapter. He says, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place. Abraham's misjudgment. I'm afraid that I've done the same thing. I'm afraid that I have looked at people that didn't necessarily look like me or necessarily act like me, maybe even acted better. But I'm afraid that I have looked at people and I've misjudged them. I'm afraid that I have talked to people and I have misjudged them. I've done it both ways. I've done it for the good where I misjudged them and they were a lot better than I ever thought. And then I've done it for the bad where I've misjudged them and I thought they were a lot better than they were. There was a preacher friend, I use that term loosely. There was a preacher that I knew several years ago that I heard speak, and he befriended me on Facebook, and he seemed to know me more than I even knew him, but I did know who he was. And all of a sudden, he graduated from a good Bible-believing college, and he was a good preacher, and he was a good fella, and all of a sudden, he got on Facebook, and he started drifting away. Found out last April he divorced his wife. Still pastoring the church in Tennessee. Divorced his wife. Dating a secretary. And he thinks it's perfectly fine to pastor the church. What? And it just sickens me. I misjudged him. I went golfing with the preacher one time and I misjudged him too. You know, I've misjudged on the wrong side of it. I've misjudged on the right side of it. I've misjudged people. And then there are some people that I thought, they're, you know, but I found out they really love the Lord. They didn't dot their I's and cross their T's exactly the way I did, but I do believe that they love the Lord. As a matter of fact, I've got some really good friends, probably some of my closest friends, and they don't dot the I's and cross the T's like I do when it comes to certain things. And I wish they would change some things about themselves when it comes to spiritual matters. But I do believe that they really do love the Lord and they're seeking the truth. And I appreciate that. It's not my time to throw stones at them and just say, well, you're not what I am, so therefore, talk to the hand. That is the stinkinest attitude of an independent Baptist. It shouldn't be that way. We're going to get to heaven and find out that we ain't the only ones up there. We're going to get to heaven and find out that we weren't the purest ones up there either. The ones that God was pleased with the most. Because God hates pride. I mean, I don't understand why we can't get through our thick heads and our thick skulls that pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. God despises pride. Seven things does God hate. Yea, six things doth God hate. Yea, seven are an abomination and two of them are about pride. Now, what in the world are we talking about when we act like we're so much better than? We're not. I pit my pants on the same way you pit your pants on. I jump into mine and one leg at a time. I mean, we're human beings. We're flawed human beings. As a matter of fact, we probably wouldn't want Abraham in our church with the way he's acted. I mean, he's lied twice. He had a relationship with a woman that he shouldn't have had a relationship with. I mean, good heavens. David would never fit the qualification of our church membership. We're quick to judge. Be careful. Because if you're judging, you're being judged. You know, if you point a finger at somebody, they always say three fingers are pointing back at you. That's true. You know, be careful. Now, this does not give us a license just to accept everything and be acceptant to all kinds of wrong. That is not what I'm saying here. I'm saying that we love people. We don't misjudge people. We let the Lord do that. He's the best one to judge. But it doesn't mean that I don't have scruples in my brain. As Reagan said, trust but verify. You know, I think Abraham could have said, we're coming up on Abimelech. I don't know who this guy is. Hold back, Sarah, before we get in a big conversation. I want to find out what this guy believes. He could have done that. But we have here Abraham misjudging. My strong encouragement to us is be careful. Let's look at God, the second person, God. I see God's protection. I see God's protection. I'm thankful for God's protection. He protected Sarah from Abimelech. I mean, God specifically told us that He caused Abimelech not to touch Sarah. I don't know how this happened. I don't know what He did. But God intervened. I'm glad that God intervenes in my life. I'm glad that God protects me. How many times have you been protected by God? We don't even know. For every one that you and I can think of, oh yeah, I remember driving down the road and I slid on ice and I hit the guardrail and the car came to a stop right before it went over the edge. I know that God protected my life that day. For every one that you and I can give an account for, there are 1,000 more that we have no idea God intervened. Why are we running late because of that traffic accident down the road a mile ahead that you would have been in if you'd have left on time? But you have no idea. That truck driver got drowsy, but God woke him up because He didn't want him to veer over in your lane and crush you. You didn't know about that. Because if you did, you and I would never drive on the roads again. For every one time that God has protected you and you and I can give account to and get up here and testify of God's protection, there have been 1,000 for every one that we don't know about. Abraham was protected, Sarah was protected. I want you to know that God protects us, and I'm thankful for God's protection. I pray for God's protection. I pray for God's favor. I pray for God's protection. I pray that God puts up a hedge, a wall around our church and our ministries and our families so that the devil won't get in and attack us. I'm thankful for God's protection. I see God's warning. I find this conversation between God and Abimelech fascinating. I mean, when God opens up the phrase, "Thou art but a dead man," that would be a great title for a sermon. Thou art but a dead man. Man, I could preach that. I could preach that salvation message, thou art but a dead man. You're sitting here tonight and you're lost and you don't know that you're going to heaven. You're already dead. Thou art but a dead man. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us you're dead already in your trespasses and sins. You're not all going to die. You're already dead, the Bible says. And that's why you need to be saved, be quickened, be made alive. But I like this verse, thou art but a dead man. The woman which thou hast taken, for she is not thy wife. And Abimelech's like, oh my goodness, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, she is my sister? Dear God, you know my integrity, you know my heart. Let me ask you a question. I don't know much about Abimelech, and I probably should have done a little bit more study on him. But to me, at this particular moment in history, in Abimelech's life, he seems to be a pretty God-fearing man. I can prove that to you, but I won't right yet. I see God's warning. God's warning to Abimelech is a reminder that God loves all. I'm not saying Abimelech was a good Christian. I'm not even saying that Abimelech was a saved person at all. But what I am saying is, Abraham misjudged him. God came to Abimelech at night and says, you're a dead man. And Abimelech says, what have I done? He says, you've taken a man's wife. I didn't know. You can search my heart, God. You know I didn't know. And God says, I know that you didn't know. That's why I kept you away from her, because I didn't want to have to kill you. Aren't you glad for God's mercy? God's protection, and I see God's warning. If you're here this evening and you do not know Christ as your Savior, I want you to know right now, whether you're here in this auditorium or you're watching by internet, I want you to know right now that God is giving you a warning. If you die lost, you'll go to hell. Now let me ask you, why does anybody give a warning? Why does anyone say, if you don't do this, we're going to do this? Why does somebody give a warning? You know why a person gives a warning? Because they don't want to have to do what they need to do. You know, you're in a military combat. We shoot a rocket over your head and say, That was a warning shot. That's to get your attention to say the next shot's not going to be a warning shot. And the reason that we gave you a warning shot, because we didn't have to give you a warning shot. We could have made the first shot count. But we don't want the first shot to count. We want you to be safe. We don't want you to get hurt. That's why we give you a warning shot. You know why God gives you a warning? Because He doesn't want to have to do what He says He's going to do if you don't get saved. So if you're here this evening and you're not saved, God's giving you a warning shot over the bow. Boom! That's to let you know that hell is real. He is real. He loved you. He died for you. He was buried for you. He arose for you. And if you'll put your faith and trust in Him, He'll take you to heaven. Warning. Now, many of you had been given that warning and you took heed to it. God's warning. God warns the lost that, hey, judgment is coming. If you're here this evening and you've never been saved, I want you to know that judgment is coming. God's given you warning, and God has given you chance after chance after chance. Now let's look at Abimelech and we're done. I see Abimelech's chance. He got one chance to do the right thing. He got one shot at doing the right thing. So I see Abimelech's chance, and then I see Abimelech's motivation. All right, you say, how do you know that Abimelech was a God-fearing man? Well, let's see here. Abimelech, and God said, I know, verse number 6, and God said, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thine heart, for I also withheld thee from the sinning against thee. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Now therefore restore, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know that thou shalt surely die, thou and all thy house. Now look at verse 8. Therefore, Abimelech rose early. That's a good time. You know what? He didn't say, you know, I got all day. As soon as he woke up, he got up early. He got up earlier than he normally got up. He heard the warning, and he was motivated to action. He got up early. He was well motivated. Maybe when the Lord warns us, maybe we should be well motivated too as believers. He's given us believers warnings just like He's given the unsaved warnings. Although the ramifications of the warnings are a little bit different, we're still being warned to do the right thing. Happiness lies within sight of being under God's protection and being in God's perfect will. Unhappiness lies without. And so many believers wonder why they're so unhappy. Because God's warned them, get back over here. We go to the prodigal son often. It's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. The prodigal son went to a far country, wasted his life on riotous living. We are not given a time frame of how long he lived. Maybe he wasted his substance on righteous living for 20 years. Maybe you have a loved one that's been astray from God for 20 years. Don't give up. We're not given a time frame. It didn't say he was there for a week and wasted it all. Maybe he was there 20 years. Maybe he was there 15 years. Maybe he was there for 60 years. I don't know how long he was astray. I was talking to a family member that had a family member go astray, and I said, listen. They said, they know what's right. They know what's right. I said, I understand that. But if they're saved, then they're not truly happy. And if they are wasting their substance on righteous living, we don't know how long they have to go astray before God gets their attention. But God will get their attention if they're saved. You as a believer, you and I, we might be wasting our life on righteous living. We're enjoying sin for a season, but God says the season's end, and we don't know how and when those end. But the famine is coming. And maybe you're here today, or maybe you're listening and you've been playing church for too long. I want you to know God gives us ample and fair warning. Abimelech has a chance. Abimelech's motivated. And then Abimelech asks some good questions. He appropriately asked Abraham a question. Abraham put Abimelech in a dangerous situation. He almost caused Abimelech to be killed. He almost allowed Abimelech's family to be destroyed. And Abraham's decision affected Abimelech and his entire family. And he asked a fair question. Why did you lie to me? What did I do to you? What did I do to you for you to do this to me? That's a fair question. Abimelech may not have been a saved man. When God came to Abimelech at night and said, "You're a dead man," Abimelech became a God-fearing man. I wonder if the world could point their finger at me or you and say, "Why didn't you tell us? What did we do to you that you didn't invite me to church? What would your neighbor say if they had to stand before God tonight and their life ended and they could talk to you? Would they come up to you and say, 'What did we ever do to you that you didn't invite me to church?'" I mean, Abimelech has a great fair question. "Abraham, what did I do to you that you would do this to me?" And there are going to be people in our lives that I'm afraid they're going to, that could, if they could ask that question, they would ask me that question. What did I do to you, Nathan, that you wouldn't tell me about Jesus? Why, were you afraid of me? Were you afraid that I would lose my friendship? Were you afraid that I would say no and then all of a sudden it would be an awkward neighborly moment? What did we do to you? And Abimelech did nothing to Abraham, and Abraham had admitted. Abraham just goes off and tells us how he misjudged. He said, I thought you weren't a God-fearing man. All right. So here's my conclusion. We need to be careful about misjudging people. We need to be careful not to misjudge people. As a matter of fact, we shouldn't judge at all. The Bible says, "Judge not lest you be judged." Now, that does not mean that we cannot make an appropriate accusation. I'm not the judge, but I can tell you what the law says. I can't make an arrest out there, but I can tell you, you know, I can see. Have you ever seen somebody drive down the interstate going 90 miles an hour and you're like, "Boy, if I was a police officer," and you've even prayed, "Dear God, I pray there's a police officer up there because that guy's driving way too fast." I mean, I know the law and I can warn them, but I can't pull them over. And the police officer can give him a ticket, but he can't make him pay. Now, that's up to the judge. And you know, you and I, we're not judges. But we can share the truth so that when they do meet the judge, they have the right answer. You should be careful about doing the right thing. We need to be cautious, but we shouldn't judge. Now, when there's sin, we should make sure that we point it out and we should try to bring that brother to or sister back into fellowship. There's nothing wrong with recognition. There is wrong with something judgment. The God of the universe, He's the judge. So if you're here today and you've been taught a lesson more than once, this is what I get out of Genesis chapter 20. If you're here today and you've been taught a lesson more than once, you're in good company because Abraham was too. If you've ever misjudged somebody, you're in good company. Abraham did too. Doesn't make it right. We should learn from the mistakes. Also, we need to realize that God's our protector and God gives us warning. We should heed. And I do like to see Abimelech's chance and Abimelech's motivation. Aren't you glad that God's a fair and righteous and just God and He gives chances? And I certainly appreciate Abimelech's motivation. He arose early. Need to see that. Are you and I giving the world reason to ask us why? Wouldn't it be awful? Not really awful. Wouldn't be awful, I guess. But your neighbor that you never invited to church, another church goes down your door to door, and leads that neighbor to Christ. And that neighbor ends up going to that church, which is a great thing. And they grow in the Lord. And one day you guys are having a barbecue and they said, "You know, I got a question for you. What did I ever do to you that you wouldn't have told me about Christ 20 years ago or 10 years ago that I could have had so much better life than I have right now? What did I do to you?" That's a fair question, by the way. Missed opportunities because we're not looking for them. Let's not give the world a reason to point at us.
Thank you so much for listening. We hope you enjoyed the study from God's Word. Please feel free to like us on Facebook and join us anytime for our live stream. We hope you have a blessed day.